We'll be in two different places today, Matthew chapter 5 and also Numbers chapter 12, if you want to mark your Bible there. The title of the message is Mastered by God. Mastered by God. We're going through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermons Ever Preached. And this is the Sermon on the Mount that we are looking at. This is Jesus our King, where he sat down there on the mount and ministered to his disciples. He preached a full sermon, and really it was the greatest sermon ever preached. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached what it looks like in heaven and what he desires for Christians to live out on earth. He preached that what a redeemed people looks like, what we as Christians are to live and look like. Not if we live this way, we are Christians. But because we are Christians, we live this way. This is who we are. This is who Jesus has called us to be in his kingdom. It's sad because we have really thousands of people on the earth claiming to be Christians, yet they don't live or look like Christians at all. And what it's doing, it's destroying the image of Christ. It is taking the line out of the sand. It is showing that, hey, everybody's Christian. Let's blur the lines as best we can so there is no real right and wrong. There is no real way to live. Everything is permissible on the earth. Anything goes. And it really justifies all the sin on the earth. If we can get sinful people to call themselves Christians and identify with Christ, then, hey, Christianity really doesn't mean anything. And there really is nothing special about it. It's a nice switch by the enemy to get us confused and not to truly understand what Christians are called to look like and live like. But Christ defines it so clearly, and he's so radical, and he says some amazing things. If you just read the writings of Jesus, I just wonder how many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, have even read the writings of Christ. You hear the things that he says. What do you think he means? Exactly what he says. Heard of a joke of a guy who was sitting there in bed in the morning and telling his wife, "I don't want to go to church." She's like, "What? Come on, we always go to church." You know, he's like, "I don't want to go to church." It's like, "Well, why? You know, you got to give me three reasons if, you know, you want to get out of this one." He says, "Well, number one, the parking's bad, you know. Come in and there's no place to park. It's ridiculous, you know. And number two, it's you know, the people don't like me, you know, they're always looking, you know, down at me, you know, every time I come in there, you know, and number three, it's just cold, ultimately. It's cold in there. It's a cold day. I'd rather just stay in bed." Wife says, "Let me give you three reasons why you should go to church." Said, "Well, number one, the parking's not that bad. We get a good space, you know, we show up a little bit, we get a good space. It's not that big of a deal. Number two, the people love you. What are you talking about, you know? They're not angry with you. That's just all you in your mind and what you're thinking. And number three, you're the pastor, so get up out of bed and get to church." These are the jokes. That wasn't me this morning, I promise. We are called to live out lives worshiping and glorifying our God. So we've come here this morning. I hope, church, that you've come here to look at the writings of Jesus and understand what he is calling you to live and pursue and walk in. Mastered by God. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is the beatitude that we will look at today from the Sermon on the Mount. We will read through Matthew 5, but before we get there, I think that we should pause and pray, because there is a great lack of meekness on the earth for sure. We see in Paris, I don't know if you heard what happened in France a couple days ago. BBC News writes that France has declared a national state of emergency, tightened borders after at least 128 people were killed in a night of gun and bomb attacks in Paris. 80 people were reported killed after gunmen burst into this backland concert hall and took hostages. People were shot dead at restaurants and bars and five other sites in Paris. At least 180 people were injured. These are the deadliest attacks in Europe since 2004. This is very sad. And this is the state of our world, and this is what is happening today. Now, meekness is far from the earth, but aggression, arrogance, and proud. Boastful spirits. ISIS claims responsibility for this one supposedly as well. Man, we need to pray for Paris. I thought that we should take a moment. If we are truly mastered by God, would we not stop for a moment and pray for them? So let's bow our hearts and let's just turn to the Lord for a second and just ask the Lord to do a work. Father, forgive us, sinful, wicked people on the earth who run around arrogant and prideful, suppressing other people, Lord, trying to lord over other people, taking their lives in the name of God. Father, we ask for forgiveness. And we pray for those suffering right now over there in Paris. Lord, there are people who are Christians who are suffering greatly, crying today. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would comfort them. That, Lord, you would bring a peace that surpasses understanding, that they would be able to look to you in this moment of darkness. And Lord, we pray that, please, that you would be glorified in this somehow, that France, Lord, would turn to you, that they would hear your call, your voice would shout to them in their pain, and they would find rest for their sins, rest for their souls in you. Would you raise up preachers? Would you raise up churches in Paris? We pray that you would plant many churches in that area, and that that nation would worship you, that they would see that this is just pure wickedness, evil, and sin, and the only remedy is Jesus. Please, Lord, we ask that you would move on the earth in that city now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Meekness is far from the earth. It's far from our society. It's far from LA. But we are called to be meek. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. Why do we stand? We stand because we're reading God's Word. If we're reading my words, who cares? You don't have to stand for my words. We're reading the Word of God, and He deserves honor and praise. We need to understand what we are looking at. We're looking at the words of Almighty God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read through the Beatitudes again. We'll focus on verse 5. Take a look, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, Jesus, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You can be seated. We'll focus on verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Would you say, "Blessed are the meek," please? Blessed are the meek. One more time. Blessed are the meek. Blessed. What does the word blessed mean, Bible students? Happy. Happy are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. This word meek in the Greek, that rhymes, is the word pros. Mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. It's used four times specifically, this word pros, in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus speaking, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek," or gentle, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, speaking about Jesus' triumphal entry, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble," or meek, "mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." In 1 Peter 3, 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of gentle," or meek, "humble, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Speaking about not adorning ourselves so much outwardly as we should inwardly. Webster's Dictionary describes meek as having or showing a quiet and gentle nature, not wanting to fight or argue with other people, enduring injury with patience. Did you hear that? Enduring injury with patience, without resentment, whether that be emotional injury, physical injury, or you injure yourself. The opposite of meek, the dictionary says, is arrogant, chesty, right? Conceited, egotistic, high and mighty, imperious, lordy, pompous, presuming, pretentious, self-assertive. This is the way the world thinks and lives. They would never say the meek will inherit the earth, would they? Would we hear that on TV? The meek will inherit the earth. No. Instead, they would say the strong, powerful, talented, those with self-assurance and aggressiveness will inherit the earth. In this context, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience as well, Jewish readers. And when they thought of the Messiah, what did they think of him in terms of? As a general, one who would come and conquer with the sword. We would cut down all the Romans. We would cut down all that oppose us. And the Messiah would establish his kingdom with force, brute force of the sword. But that's not what he's speaking of. Jesus says the complete opposite. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not the strong, the meek. Interesting. It's so important that we see these Beatitudes and how they build upon one another. They are foundational, systematic. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, being poor in spirit is the primary fundamental spirit, first, that leads in turn to a condition of mourning. Remember? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is mourning over our sin, second. And as we become more and more aware of our sin, we're poor in spirit, realize we have nothing, we're bankrupt without God. And because we see that, then we see our sin clearly for who we are, realize how wicked we are. And then we see meekness show up. It then turns to lead us to a spirit of meekness. But only in this manner. Meekness is strength under control. It is the picture of breaking a wild horse. A wild horse who is bucking everywhere, and all of a sudden, the horse whisperer comes along. I don't remember his name. What's the TV show? You know. Buck, is that what it is? It's hilarious. How did I figure that out? The Holy Spirit told me. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. He breaks horses, but it is taming the beast. Does the horse still have all the power? Oh yeah, anytime it wants, but tamed. Strength under control. The power is there, but it is forfeited to God and to our neighbor. Let me say that again. The strength is there, but we forfeit it to God and to our neighbor. Okay? We choose not to wield the power. Point number one today is meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. D.A. Carson says, a meek person is not necessarily indecisive or timid. He is not so unsure of himself that he could be pushed over by a hard slap to the face with a noodle. This is not meekness. Meekness is not something a person can muster up. It must be produced by the Spirit of God in us. This is not just because someone looks weak means they're weak. Oh no, it's the opposite. It's strength under control, mastered by God. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or the King James says meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, these attributes will flow through us. I'm telling you today, I've told you before, you can tell what kind of person someone is. It's very easy to see. You just look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of their life. If they are a Christian, they will have the fruits of a Christian in their life. Is it hard to figure out an orange tree? No. You just look at it, right? You just look at it. There's oranges. That's an orange tree. That's an apple tree. That is a plum tree. And the same thing, that is a wicked tree, that is a Christian tree. It's very easy to discern. The fruits of the Spirit will be very evident in our lives. And part one of these fruits of the Spirit, the very proof that the Holy Spirit lives within us, is meekness. Maybe you've been convicted in these areas and you didn't even know it was happening to you. Why am I so convicted when I'm so prideful and arrogant and want to rule over other people? Something's happening inside of me. God is challenging me. The Spirit of God is saying, get in step with the Spirit. Just because meekness can be translated gentle does not mean that meekness only belongs to weak or slothful people. A giant man with the brute strength of 20 men can be meek. A gentle giant. All the power is there, but chooses to refrain from destroying those around him. The meek person is not necessarily an easygoing, blow-with-the-wind type of person either. A person can be very prompt and focused and still meek. I think of the great executive who is a servant, who does not, again, throw his power around, but you would never know that he's the owner because he doesn't throw his weight around. He has all the strength and power he needs, and he sees that it has all come from God, and he submits it to him. He does not rule over people. He does not demand things from people. He's a mild man. Solid to the core, immovable in his decisions, but he's mild. He's not arrogant. He's gentle. Meekness is not being nice. That's a good quality, but that's not the picture. Meekness is compared to strength again. It is strength under perfect control of God, mastered by him. There are some powerful people in this room, but you should not be throwing your power around in your family. You should not be throwing your power around in your marriage. You should not be throwing your power around in your workplace. You should not be throwing your power around in the church. We choose to submit to one another. We value one another above ourselves. We are gentle and meek. We have the power there, but we choose to suppress it and submit ourselves to God. We are controlled by him, and we only move in those powers when he calls us to. This meekness Jesus is talking about does not only change our outward demeanor, but it starts in the spirit, it starts in the heart, okay? This is not something that, again, you can just produce. It's not only being able to control a moment of great anger, but actually not desiring to do it at all. The moment where we feel like getting angry, we know it's wrong and we stop it. That is only something that God can do in us, right? You ever been there? I mean, you feel your blood start to boil. You get stirred inside. Me too. I'm a passionate person. I'm very direct. I can bulldoze people very easily. And I am learning to submit to the hand of God and to allow him to crush me into a place where I don't need to throw the power around to get my way or manipulate a situation. We need to learn that God is in control, that God, vengeance belongs to him, that he can take care of the situation. We don't need to make our point. We don't need to get in someone's face. We don't need to attack back. We don't need to push our weight around in order to get our way. We need to leave it in the hands of the Lord. When the anger builds up, the Holy Spirit will convict in those moments, you Christians know, and you are called to say no to that anger and to refrain from overreacting. Pictures of meekness, point number two. Moses is our first picture. Moses. You can turn to Numbers chapter 12 if you'd like. I'm going to read from that text. I want you to see this picture. It's beautiful. And I didn't know it, but some of you Bible students know that the first mention of the word meek or meekness is in the Old Testament, of course. And it is in Numbers chapter 12. And it is a reference to Moses. If you want to know the most pure definition of a word, you want to go back to the first mention of it in the Word of God. Look at its first mention, and you will discover and see what it looks like. I thought that this verse just said that Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and it was just, it had nothing to do with its entire context, but it actually does. If you just read through that chapter, you will see that God was making a point here. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, take a look. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman, verse 2. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? They're mocking him. Has he not spoken through us also? The Lord uses us too, and not just Moses. The Lord heard their complaining, it says. Now the man Moses, verse 3, was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meetings. God wants to have a meeting with them. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said to them, hear my words, God speaking. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the forms of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, or why did you do that? God questions them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. She became a leper. And Aaron said to Moses, hear this, watch this. He said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses looked at them and laughed at them. No. Moses put them down and said, you deserve it. No. Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. What? Here's the great leader Moses. And there here are his two sidekicks, Miriam and Aaron. That Moses, he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's talking about. God doesn't only speak through him. God can speak through us. You know what? I think, you know, what you said the other day, Aaron, was actually better than what Moses says. You're better. You know, me too. I got, you know, so much edge on Moses. I mean, he just thinks, you know, that they mock Moses and God hears it. He comes down in a pillar of cloud and he rebukes Miriam and Aaron and he strikes her with leprosy. And Aaron goes to Moses and says, please, please don't judge us. We're sorry. And Moses does not get arrogant or proud. Meekness comes forth at the highest degree. He prays for them to be healed. No retaliation. Meekness, strength under control. He had the power. But he chose to show grace to them. J.I. Packer says Moses was a man with a fierce temper. How do we know this? It was him which betrayed him during the time in the wilderness. You remember also he killed a man. Do you remember that? But when God said in effect, now look, Moses, in order to teach the whole world how much lost sin can bring, I am not going to let you enter the land. Remember? The people will go in, but you won't. J.I. Packer describes that the people of Israel were rebellious. They were wicked. And Moses misrepresented God at one moment by striking the rock when he was not supposed to in anger. And God looks at Moses and says, the people will go into the promised land that you've dreamt about, but you will not go in. And how does Moses respond to God's will? He submits. No tantrum. No complaining, no whining. This is why he is pictured as the meekest man. He does not need to make his point with God. He completely submits. He is mastered by the Almighty. He lays it at his feet. He says, not my will, but yours be done. The picture of David and Saul in 1 Samuel 24, do you remember? Let me tell you what happened. I was going to read you the text, but I'll just tell you. Saul hates David. Why? Because remember, David slayed the giant, and everybody, then David's song was on the radio. Everybody loved David, and he's the greatest in town, and he slayed the giant Goliath, and we love him, and he's our king, and we want him as king. And Saul was king at the time. He grew bitter and jealous, and I don't like them. I can't believe the Lord is doing that with him. And he hated David and even wanted to kill him. There's one moment where Saul is in a cave. He goes to sleep. And David's men go, look, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hand. Go into the cave and kill him right now, and you'll be made king, and everything will be great. You know what happened? David sneaks in there, and he gets up close to Saul, and he cuts off a little bit of his coat, his robe, and he takes it back. And the text says that as soon as he cut off that small piece, the Lord struck his heart and says, how dare you touch the Lord's anointed? And David was struck to the core. And Saul wakes up and he comes outside and David shouts to him. He says, Saul, I could have killed you. Let me just read. I'm going to mess it up. So much better in here. Scriptures. Verse 7, so David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Listen, verse after Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, verse 8, David came out and shouted to him, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day, you can see with your own eyes it isn't true, for the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. He then says this, may the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As the old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure, I will never harm you. That is meekness. You have the power to hurt someone and you choose not to do it because you are meek, because you have the Spirit of God living in you. You do not punish them. Though you feel that is just and that is right, why shouldn't we punish? Because God has not punished us. We deserve to be punished. The greatest picture is Jesus. Jesus was meek. Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Do you remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden? Judas shows up, kisses him on the cheek. The guards come to arrest Jesus. And you remember, Peter pulls out his sword. Peter's like, Lord, I got this. Starts swinging his sword everywhere and cuts the high priest's ear off. Classic Peter. He's swinging as hard as he can. Like, I'm going to take him out, Lord. And he hits an ear. And it says there in the text that Jesus goes and picks up his ear and put it back on. The guy healed him there in that moment. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, what are you doing? Can I not call down legions of angels in this moment? Legions are like 12,000 men. A legion in one moment. I could call down all the angels from heaven and they would wipe these dudes out. What are you doing? Watch my meekness, strength under control. I am going to the cross. Yes, I have been mistreated. I get it, Peter. You want to fight for me. You want to defend me. But I'm going to show you meekness, the greatest meekness you've ever seen. Strength completely under control and submitted to the Father. I don't need to swing my sword or yield it on people, even though they deserve it. Learn from Jesus. Jesus was fully submitted to the will of his Father, mastered by God, if you will. Isn't that a very interesting thing to think about? Jesus was both fully God and fully man, yet he submitted completely to his Father. Why did he do that? It was a picture for us. He was living and showing us how to live. He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father." The cross. Philippians chapter 2, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, church. Listen, though he was God, he did not think of it, equality with God, as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he was humbled. He humbled himself in obedience to God and, watch this, died a criminal's death on the cross. He didn't deserve that. And if anybody should have stood up and wielded his power, it should have been Jesus. Like, you're not going to crucify me as a criminal. You guys are all dead. He could have crushed his enemies. Let me say this, he could have crushed us as enemies. We were his enemies, but instead he took the shame, he took the burden, he took the beating, and he did not fight back. But like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. He did not what? Open his mouth. Jesus didn't make a defense. Talk about meekness. He could have said one small paragraph and it would have floored them all. When he spoke, the universe came into existence. And he is letting these people crucify him. Talk about obedience, strength under control. The most powerful human being to ever walk the earth, the God-man Jesus, let his own creation, sinful human beings, crucify him. Now let me ask you, what happens when someone wrongs you? What happens when someone wrongly wrongs you? They're definitely wrong. They definitely shouldn't be doing that, and I know. Let me ask you this. Were human beings wrong in crucifying the Lord? Who was wrong in that transaction? Jesus or the men putting him down, mocking him, spitting on him, torturing him? "If you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross," they cried. And you want to, me too, I want to jump in there and be like, "You idiot." You know, you just want to take him out. Like, "You're going to talk to my Lord like that? It's on, baby." But Jesus did not open his mouth. He let his own sinful creation crucify him. God let his sinful creation crucify him. The power of Almighty God submitted in a moment to let humans put him to a cross. He did this for you and for me. He did that for you. He let that happen for you so you could go free. It blows my mind when I think about what Christ has done. He drank hell for you and for me. Did you know that? He took the wrath of God and he drank it down that would have been poured out on us for eternity. And he did it for many human beings. Would you drink the wrath of God for one person in this room? Drink down hell for one person in this room? Jesus did it for how many? And were they not his enemies, those who mocked him and spit on him and laughed at him and turned their back on him? Who were those? Yeah, he did it for those people. No, he did that for you. You were that person. You were that criminal. You were that sinner. And he did it for you. That is an amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For him to humble himself to that degree and to get his strength so under control that he would submit himself to that degree changes my heart. It changes my mind. I hope it changes your relationships. I hope it changes the way that you treat people and the way that you retaliate. Point number three, my final point, is the attributes of meekness. What does it look like in real time? We've seen what it's not. We've seen pictures of it in the Word of God. Now what does it look like in real time in your life? Meekness towards God is that disposition of the Spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. And therefore, without disputing or resisting his will. In the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. You don't need to defend. You don't need to get out there and go out there and get in people's faces. Let God take care of it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't defend the truth and stand for the truth, but I'm telling you, you should never swing at somebody. should never put somebody down. Should never get in the flesh. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict in your life. What? Is God permitting and allowing these injuries to come on your life so that meekness can be displayed? Why is this happening to me? Why do those people treat me that way? Why am I in this situation? Is God allowing a platform for His glory to be displayed in you? Is God speaking to you in this moment to pour out meekness in those situations? He is using them to purify His elect, that He will deliver His elect in His time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over a situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work, again, of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can pull off. We need to beg God to produce this in us. Meekness broken down in real time. Excuse me. Is my attitude, number one, towards myself and the way it is expressed in my relationship with others? Let me say it again. What is your attitude towards yourself? How do you view yourself? And second, how does that manifest in the way that you treat others? Meekness is absent of pride. I'm just going to list off a bunch of stuff here. A meek person is not proud of themselves. They do not take glory. The meek person sees there is nothing in themselves worthy of glory. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin. There is nothing in me that I deserve glory for, or I should be walking around like I'm the king. There's nothing in me. Instead, I am the lowly one. The meek person does not assert themselves over others. We don't need to make our point. We need to get in there and say, no, listen. That's not necessary. Asserting ourselves in a situation. The meek person does not demand anything for themselves. I want what I want. Hold on. Sounds like a baby throwing a tantrum. But it's funny, isn't it, in all of us? The flesh all of a sudden stirs up and we want it a certain way, and if it's not my way, then I'm going to be upset about it. Hold on. The meek person does not demand anything for themselves because they don't see themselves on that level to demand. Only God can demand, not me. The difference between the queen and Alice in Wonderland demanding everything she wants or off with their head. And Jesus, the servant of all, who is actually Lord of all. Amazing concept. Came to serve and not be served, but is Lord over everything. Washes His own disciples' feet. The meek person doesn't make demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions. They don't think that they deserve more than they have. They see the sinner they are and see all the blessings they have received and are very fortunate. Not walking around like, do you know who I am? Do you know what I deserve? Get busy! This is terrible. And this is the way our society functions, isn't it? The world is pulling at you to live and to think like this. Your business may be pulling at you to live and think like this. I'm telling you, the meek and lowly win in the end. Who do you love to be around? The person who walks around? It's hard to be around. You're walking on eggshells all the time because they think they're a king or a queen. But do you love being around the lowly? And this is not a weak person. This is a very strong person who chooses to submit to those around them and give up the strength and give up the power. Man, that's a blessing, huh? The meek person is not sensitive about themselves, not easily offended, not so much pride, so focused on self that you can't even be around them. The meek person is not always defensive. Super sensitive people very easily offended, are the most prideful people because they're only thinking about themselves. I think about myself and how easily I can get a little upset about something over here, and I say, what is wrong with you? It's not your way. Why are you attacking someone? Why are you allowing that to pour over, that anger, that bitterness to pour over on other people? I'm telling you, I am that kind of person. I'm this person, and I'm growing in it. My wife hopefully can tell you that I'm growing in it, I hope. But you know, if somebody starts doing something, say they're doing a project or something, and I don't think that it's up to the level that it is, I just want to say, give me that, I'll do it. Like, let me just figure it out. Like, better for me to do it than to let someone else. That is terrible. That is arrogance and pride at its best. We need to sit back and allow people to grow. The meek person is never sorry for themselves. Oh, poor me. Because they realize they're rich in the kingdom. The meek person never thinks about how much better they are and more wonderful they are than others. Man, you know, only if that person had a walk like me, you know, with the Lord. Well, I read my Bible and pray, and man, I'm just so holy and stuff. And look at that sinner over there, man. Geez, would they just stop sinning? Get it together like me? No. You're broken for the sinner. You want them to come to know Christ. To be meek means you are finished with yourself and you are mastered by God. You realize all you have is from Him. You have given up all of your emotion and life circumstances to the Lord. It's not about me. It's about you. Meek is being patient, long-suffering, especially when dealt with unjustly. It's not fighting back to make our point. The person who's very approachable. They have a teachable spirit, ready to learn from anyone, ready to listen, ready to grow. Not, I got this together, man. Don't you know who I you don't have to tell me. No, it's a person who is lowly, ready to learn, teachable. A.W. Pink said, meekness is the opposite of self-will towards God and of ill will towards others. William Secker said, the purest gold is the most pliable. I love that. The purest gold is the most pliable. A pure heart is the most pliable. I'll close it down with this. A.W. Tozer once wrote, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God more important than the angels, in himself nothing, in God everything. That is his motto. Love that. In myself, in ourselves, we are nothing before other human beings, but in God's eyes, we are everything, precious, precious children. Psalm 37:10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you will look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. There is coming a day when all will pay the piper. Everyone will stand before God. Doesn't matter how powerful you think you are. Doesn't matter how much power you think you have on the earth. You will stand before the Lord one day, and in his power, in his glory, you will bow. No one will stand in his presence, and he will give the earth to the meek. Who are the meek? I hope that's his children. Again, we do not live a meek life to be a Christian. Because we are Christians, we live a meek life. It is what is produced in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus is the example of meekness. That is who we look to, and that's what I want to reflect on now as we look to the cross and as we partake of communion. Jesus is the example of meekness, strength under control, sacrifice. He was dealt with unjustly, yet he was under control. Long-suffering, patient, King and Lord of all. Church, the gospel has saved us to be meek. I hope that it would change your relationships this week. I hope it would change the way that you talk. I hope it would change the way that you live. I hope it would change the way that you lead. I hope it would change you from the inside out, that God would convict you so greatly in these moments. He'd just bring forth all of those moments where we've just dropped the ball greatly. We confess those moments to the Lord and say, Father, help me. You can't do it on your own. You have to cry out to God to save you, to get your heart and mind right in the right place. There's no way you can do it. I'm going to be meek today. No, you're not. You need God to help you to be meek. That's the only way it's going to happen. Blessed are the meek. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have a great hope in Him, mastered by God. Amen.